touch your spirit once again. And Jesus, I just want to hear you calling out my name, saying, well done, good and faithful one, well done today.
We're in Revelation chapter 7. Apostle John has found himself caught up into heaven, where he finds himself before the throne of God. Most of what you're going to see from here on out, most of what you see takes place from the vantage point of heaven. Things will take place on the earth, but they're looking through binoculars from heaven down onto the earth. He sees Jesus take a scroll that has seven seals. He takes this from the hand of God. And as Jesus breaks each seal and unrolls the scroll a little further, things start happening on the earth. All kinds of things start happening on the earth, difficult things, because this is the beginning of the time period that we call the tribulation, a seven-year period on the earth when life is going to be tough. This is the time of the wrath of God. Now, just a little clarity here. Some of us think the wrath of God, that's like when my dad was angry at me for no good reason. No. God is not like your dad. The wrath of God is all about bad things being made right. When God gets angry, it's for very good reason. And in the end, we'll all stand back and go, wow, I'm sure glad you took care of this and not me. This is who God is. God is awesome. He is amazing. He is wise. He is loving. He is powerful. And he is just. And there will be a time. Look, don't we all look for it? Aren't we all waiting for things to... When are you going to straighten this stuff out, God? Well, there will be a day when he will straighten it out. It will be in the tribulation. The wrongs will be made right. But it means it'll be a tough thing on this earth. We've seen Jesus open six of these seven seals. And last week we saw, as we started chapter 7, that there's kind of a little bit of a pause before we open the seventh seal. And there's a few things that have to be done. First, there's this group of people. We call them the 144,000. They are Jewish people. We believe they will be evangelists. They will be preaching the gospel. And they apparently are coming to faith at this time and are sealed, protected, called by God to be used by him. We start in chapter 7, verse 9 is where we start this morning. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Quiz. Where is John? He's in heaven. He's standing before the throne of God. And so here he is, an eyewitness. This huge multitude shows up. Shows up where? In heaven. Right. Throne of God. Okay. The great multitude. While the 144,000 are limited to Israel, to Jews. 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. We know that these are Jewish people, the 144,000, the first half. This group is different. This is not limited to one nation. This is every nation and every subgroup thereof, every family, every language, every ethnic possibility, and there's somebody from everywhere. This group is from the whole world. We mentioned last week that Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And we mentioned last week that we believe that this may be a reference to the work, the ministry of these 144,000, that they have been called, and now they're going to be going throughout the whole world, reaching people. And what you're seeing now in heaven are the results of their ministry. This group shows up in heaven. By the way, just in case you haven't picked this up, if they are in heaven, what does this tell us about them? They're dead. They're dead. You got that? You got that? They're dead. Put X's on the eyes. They're dead. Okay? But they're in heaven. And they're with, it says they have in their hands palm branches. I know, I just kind of thought it was kind of interesting. It means there's vegetation in heaven, huh? That's interesting. So they've got palm branches in their heaven, palm branches in their hands. Why the palm branches? Well, palm branches are an ancient symbol of Israel. You see them all throughout the temples. You will also see them in these ancient Hasmonean coins of before Jesus. It could be that, but probably more importantly, palm branches are a symbol of victory. In fact, the Jews have a saying among themselves. Where's my saying? It says, if a man takes a palm branch, if takes palm tree branches in his hands, we know that he is victorious. That's something to think about. That's what you want to clue on here. And the principle I want to talk about for a few minutes is this. There is victory in death. Victory in death. Sound up. Here we go.
Come on, Alex. The ref did not call it.
You gotta be kidding me, Alex.
It's the championship game.
Talk to him, coach.
I touched it. It's their ball.
Don't foul when they inbound. Team on three. 1, 2, 3.
How's it going, Alex?
Sorry, coach.
Alex.
Good call.
Sportsmanship. Pass it on.
And did you follow that? Basketball game, ball's thrown out of bounds, and the kid admits that he actually touched it, which goes against the way the refs were going to call the game, right? There are people in this life who would say that this young man made his team lose because he was honest. This team may experience what you'd call a death because somebody did the right thing. They experienced a death, but really there was a victory here, wasn't there? Because the kid did what was right. The multitude before God's throne are dead, gone, dead and buried, gone. Like early Christians, they died for their faith. These men and women will have died for their faith. For most people living on the earth at this time, they will see this as a great defeat for these people. What a bunch of losers, right? Because why? Because they're dead. A lot of help this Jesus stuff did. They're dead. What a bunch of losers. But in heaven, gang, there is a different perspective. They're not defeated. They just finished their race and they won. They're waving palm branches. They haven't lost. They've gained heaven. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. He said, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, he's describing death, then shall be brought about the saying, come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? See, when we stand in heaven, there's no issue about whether you lost because you died, you'll have won. Now, how do you measure success? Some people measure success by how they do in their job, how they get advanced, the kind of pay raises they get in their job. And that's how they measure success. Be honest with yourself here for a second. For some people, success is measured by how many friends you have. Maybe how many friends on Facebook? No. Where's my picture? There we go. How much fame you have. For some people, that's how you measure success. And there's a lot of that out there, right? This is how you measure success. God's idea of success is different, gang. God's idea of success is that you get to heaven. I like those amens. God's idea of success is that you get to heaven with Him for eternity. Victory in death. Verse 11. Back to our text. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They worshiped God. Now, who's worshiping God? Everybody else in heaven. Angels, all the angels, the four living creatures, those cherubim things with the freaky faces and stuff, the 24 elders, when they see this group arrive in heaven with their palm branches, they stand and then they fall on their faces and they worship God. I'm going to talk for a few minutes, and I'm calling this the choice. Try to follow with me here. I'm calling this the choice. Ray Comfort has come out with an excellent video. It was recommended to me by a friend. It's called 180. You can follow it. You can see it for free on YouTube, right? You can see it for free on YouTube because somebody sent me an email and told me this was a cool video to watch. I watched it. And Ray Comfort talks to people on the street about various issues, and he eventually leads them into a discussion about abortion. That's kind of where it's going as a video. He starts asking them about Adolf Hitler and do they know who he is and what he did. And you know what's, and he's talking to teenagers and 20-somethings, and it is actually quite amazing how many say, I don't know who that is. He shows them a picture array of famous people, and he says, who's the guy with the mustache? And they go, I don't know. Absolutely. Actually, it's quite scary to think of it, He talks about Adolf Hitler, and then he describes a time in history where thousands of Jews were shot and buried in mass graves. And he even talks about how on some of these occasions, not everybody died when they were shot, but they were still thrown into the mass graves and then buried alive. And he poses the question to the people that he's talking to, and asks them, what if you were the guy who was driving the bulldozer? You see a hand sticking out, waving. What would you do? Are you with me so far? Watch how they answer.
It's 1943. A German officer has pointed a machine gun at you and told you to get in a bulldozer and drive it forward. You look in front of you, there's a big pit. Hundreds of Jewish families have been shot, and they're in the pits. Many of them are dead, but some of them are still alive. He's telling you to bury them alive. You know that if you say no, he's just going to say okay and shoot you with his machine gun.
Goodness.
Okay, and someone else is going to do it. He's going to do it. Would you do what he says?
I don't know. Well, I think that's a powerful question.
If you do what he says, he's going to let you live. Would you drive the bulldozer forward?
No.
No.
Why not? They're going to die anyway.
Because I'd rather die not doing that, knowing that I was caused.
Would you drive the bulldozer?
Absolutely not. I think I would do it forward only because of the fear of my own life and fearing that I have no other choice.
Would you do what he says?
Absolutely. I would not.
What about you? Would you drive it forward?
No, I'll take the shot.
Would you do what he says?
Probably yes.
You just bury those Jews?
Yeah, if it was me or if it was my life, I would probably do that, yeah.
I'd do it. Okay, what say the soldier said to you? Look, I don't want you to bury these people alive. I'm just going to give you my gun, and you just finish them all off. Just shoot them. Would you do that?
Now, that would be harder to do. Yeah, that would be something.
It's almost more merciful to be shot than buried alive, don't you think?
Oh, I think so, yeah.
So you wouldn't shoot them, but you'd bury them?
Yeah.
What's the difference?
Because I would think that most of them would be dead. That would be the
yeah, but there's some still alive.
Yeah, I would probably try to put that out of my mind.
Would you do what he says?
Absolutely not. He may as well shoot me.
If he said, take my gun, we've got a dozen officers pointing their guns at you, I want you to shoot those Jews.
No, dude, no, no.
So you wouldn't shoot them?
Nah.
But you'd bury them?
Well, then I would probably do it just to save myself and my family.
If he said to you, I want you to take this Bashir gun and finish those Jews off, would you do that?
No, I wouldn't kill anybody. I couldn't do it.
But you're burying them alive, which is worse than being shot with a bullet.
You're killing me, man. That's a tough decision.
Would you do what he wants?
Yeah.
You just drive it forward? You wouldn't hesitate?
No.
Would you drive it forward?
No.
No, I would not.
Would you do what he wants?
No.
Why not?
Well, for one, that's not morally right to me.
What can one person do if just that one person got out of the bulldozer? You know what I mean? Like, then their life is gone too. It's that everyone needed to rise up against him, you know? And I think that's what a lot of people, where was the world, you know? Where was everybody, you know?
Maybe everybody is made up of individuals that would say, I could never bury human beings alive. I'd rather die than do that.
Don't judge these kids. Don't judge these kids. I really appreciate that they're being honest and wrestling with this. Because what would you do? The gun's to your head. What would you do? Would you do what's right? I love the honesty of their answers. I love that one kid said, you're killing me. I mean, what, you're making this so hard. Why is this so hard? What would you do? Would you be willing to die for what is right? Now, see, you're all in church. You're all safe. You're sitting next to people who agree exactly just like you. And you know, let's pump this up. How many would do the right thing? Ooh, ooh, ooh. And we all raise our hands, you know, and stuff like this. No. It's a little different when you're in reality. And you're there, and you're having to make that choice. The believers in the tribulation will be faced with a similar but different question. They're not going to be asked to kill anyone. They're simply going to be asked to deny Jesus. But the gun will be to their head. You know, maybe you're in a back room and there's nobody there but you and the interrogator. Who else is going to know? All you have to do is say, no, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow this guy instead. It's that or die. Polycarp, who lived 69 to 155 A.D., he was one of the disciples of John who wrote what we're reading. He was put on trial because of his faith in Christ. When the Roman governor told him to deny his faith, this is what Polycarp answered. He said, for 86 years I have served him, and he has never wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? And they burned him at the stake. So, back to our text. Why is all of heaven worshiping when this happens? Why is all of heaven watching this multitude appear with their palm branches and saying, you saved us, God. You saved us. And when that happens, all of heaven as one stands to their feet and they fall on their face and they worship God. Why? Because they chose Jesus. All of this multitude made their choice and it was the right. And standing in heaven, all these people faced death and died for Christ. How awesome is that? How awesome for heaven is this? Heaven applauds. And actually doesn't applaud them. They know how they got through it. It was God that got them through it. They said, God, you are amazing. You are amazing. For us, the choice isn't about whether we're going to be ready to die for Jesus, because most of us probably aren't going to be faced with that. Probably. Not in America. Not yet. The issue for us is whether or not we're going to live for Jesus. It's one thing to face death, but you know what, gang? We're facing something different. What he has done for you, he died for you. Will you live for him? That's the choice. The goal in life isn't building your reputation. The goal in life is getting to heaven. Arriving in heaven. Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Now, it is one of the elders. This is one of the 24 elders. And he wants to know if John recognizes these people. Do you know who these are? Now, I just got to give you fair warning, full disclosure, gang. There may be pop quizzes in heaven. The elder actually knows the answer. This is not because he doesn't know. He's like, what are these guys? No, this guy knows who they are. Oh, he's read the book. He may be one of the guys who helped write the book. He knows who these are. He wants to know if John knows who they are. And so he asked John. Now, don't worry, because if you arrive in heaven and they ask you a question that's too hard and you don't know the answer, you just respond like John did, because he doesn't know who they are. And so, John says, verse 14, and I said to him, you know, sir, you know. That's pretty good. It's a pretty easy way to do it. You know, I don't know, but you know who they are. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've come out of the great tribulation. This people from every tribe and tongue and nation, they have come out of this seven-year period that hasn't started yet, the seven-year period of God's wrath on the earth. They've come out of it. They've died in it. Now, some of you may be thinking about this. You may be thinking, well, there's a great multitude, and they've come to trust Jesus during the tribulation and now have died. But wait a minute, Pastor Rich. I thought you taught us a few weeks ago that it's going to be hard to accept Christ in the Great Tribulation. Do you remember that? That's because I was teaching you from 2 Thessalonians 2. Why don't you turn there? Keep your finger in Revelation. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at this passage and try to make our way through and try to figure out if it's so hard to come to Christ, then how come there's a great multitude that nobody can count? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Says this, the coming of the lawless one. Who's the lawless one? The Antichrist. This is Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. That's important. That they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The people who will have a hard time believing the truth in the tribulation are those who did not receive the love of the truth. In other words, they heard. They heard about Jesus. And they said, I don't want none of that. And because they had heard and said no, and the tribulation starts, they're the very ones who will be deceived by the Antichrist. Now, if you don't let's see, if you are a person who has heard the truth about Christ now and reject Jesus Christ, you are a person who will be deceived in the tribulation. But I think that there's a possibility, especially if the tribulation were to happen soon, that there will be a ton of people who have not yet heard the truth. Now, we've got missionaries and evangelists probably just about in almost every country by now, but there are still tons of people who don't know about Jesus. They've never heard. And I believe that once the tribulation starts, the events start happening, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists go out and start their ministry, there's going to be a lot of people who will hear for the first time. And they will believe, but then be martyred. I think that's how this all works. Why it's going to be hard to believe for those people that we've shared with who've said no, 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 no. But there will be people who will hear for the first time and say yes to Jesus and then die. It says in verse 14 that they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. When we get to heaven, the Bible tells us that we will be clothed with our deeds. You get this from Revelation chapter 19 that says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We'll be clothed with deeds. But if you are a person who doesn't have Jesus Christ, you have a problem. Because the best that you can muster in your attire is filthy rags. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Now, I got to tell you, Jesus described heaven like a big wedding feast. He tells this story about how important it is to show up in heaven with the proper attire. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And as you read on the story, the guy is tossed out because he wasn't clothed properly. So, how do you get clothed properly? The important lesson is that we learn to wash our clothes. Wash your clothes in God's washing machine. That means you ask Jesus into your life. You admit, like the rest of us do, that you are a sinner. You ask him to forgive you, and he will wash you. He will cleanse you. Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, this doesn't quite make sense to my brain. How can you wash something in blood and it comes out white? I don't get that. So don't try this at home. Okay? Do not try this at home. Don't try washing all of your white clothes in red stuff, because you know what happens. Comes out pink. Ew, pink underwear. I never liked pink underwear. But that's okay, because you don't do this at home. You do this in your heart. You do this with God. You say, God, I need you. Would you forgive me? And that's how you dress for heaven. Are you ready? Are you ready? You know, I'm learning, being the world traveler that I am, I'm getting quite a few stamps in my passport, you know. That's my success. No, it's not success. I've learned that it's important that you pack for your destination. In the summer of 2010, some of you went to Russia with us, and we arrived in a strange Russian heat wave. It was over 100 degrees almost the entire time that we were there. And it was horrible. Remember all my letters back home saying how hot it was? You know, you had to wear, the thing to wear at that time was shorts and T-shirts. And I tell you, we didn't quite pack right. You know, I shouldn't have packed all those long pants and that coat that I took. My gosh, what do you need a coat for? You know, the thing to eat was ice cream. You drink 2 gallons of water a day, and you still don't have anything left to go pee at the end of the day because you sweat it all out. is absolutely crazy, absolutely wild. Now, I went to Russia last March, and the weather was a little different. And I'll tell you, I didn't wear shorts. I didn't even pack any shorts because I heard what the weather was like. And you pack your caps, you pack your gloves, you pack your heaviest coat, you know, if you plan on spending any time outside. I even packed my son's, you know, super high-tech, you know, skiing stuff underneath my pants just to make sure that I didn't freeze to death, you know. You got to pack for your destination. Have you packed for heaven? Are you ready? You have your clothes packed. Have you asked him to save you? Verse 15. So these folks were dressed right. Therefore, verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Now when it says that they serve him, some people kind of make this out to be like these are the guys who clean the toilets in heaven and stuff like this. And not that, I don't know if there's going to, I don't know. I wonder if there are toilets in heaven. I don't know. That's something we'll have to do some research on. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, that's not the word that's used here. This is not the word. The word serve here is not the word for slavery, which would be douleo. This is the word latruo, which talks about serving in the sense of how the priests served in the temple, how the priests burned incense, how they presented sacrifices, how they gave God praise, how they prayed and all, and that was called serving God. These folks will serve God every day. They will worship him. They will love him. They will honor him. And that's a good thing, by the way. That's a good thing to serve God. And they won't be serving in the temple in Jerusalem. They'll be serving in the temple in heaven, the real deal. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. Now, when it talks about hunger and thirst and the sun, some have suggested that the reason it brings this up is because this is some of the stuff that these guys have suffered, hunger, thirst, and the sun. Keep in mind that we know during the tribulation there will be this economic deal going on that unless you have this mark, whatever the 666 looks like, you have to have it either on your forehead or on your hand, which is a sign that you have chosen to worship the Antichrist. And unless you have that, well, it says in Revelation 13, it says that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So in other words, if your wife says, honey, will you get me a quart of milk on the way home from work, you go to the grocery store and they'll say, okay, we'll sell you a quart of milk. Where's the mark? And you don't have the mark, you don't get the milk. You know, it's time to move. Your business has moved you to Texas, like everybody's moving to Texas. And you want to go rent a house? Well, you can't go rent a house. You can't buy a house because you won't have the mark. So we think the idea that these folks hungering and thirsting and being the sun being a problem. Why? Because they don't have a place to live. They can't buy the food. They can't take care of their needs. So we think that's the concept here. But in heaven, they will neither hunger nor thirst, and the sun will not strike them nor any heat. Verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. It's not in my notes. It was kind of, but it's not. Read Psalm 23 sometime. Get an idea of what this is about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Here the Lamb will shepherd them. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I want to end with this last point, and then we're going to have communion. God will wipe away every tear. And I want to call this principle, I get it. And let me talk about this a little bit. What am I talking about? See, I think that one of the hardest things, personally, I think one of the hardest things to deal with in life is that question. Why? And this is my perspective as a pastor, because I hear this all the time. Why? See, everybody goes through difficulties. Some seem to be worse than others. From my perspective, I'm thinking, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like this person, you know. But everybody goes through difficulties. And for all of us, that all seems like it's the worst thing. Whatever's happened is the worst thing that's ever happened in my life. Right? Are you with me? Are you thinking about something right now? And we all come up with this question. Why? Now, some of us actually know the answer to that. You know, you go put a gun in front of the clerk's face at 7-Eleven and try to rob him, and there's a policeman down on the milk aisle getting milk for his wife who asked him to bring milk home for, you know, and then you end up in jail, and you say, why me? Well, because you robbed a 7-Eleven, stupid. You understand? Some of us actually have an answer to that. That's true. But you know what? The hardest thing in life is when you don't have the answer to that question. Why? Right? When God wipes away tears from our eyes, I don't think it means he's going to remove the memory of the hard times. I want to clarify this. The Bible says that in heaven, we will all have full knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says this, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. We will have full knowledge. You'll understand, you'll know everything. I believe that in heaven you will retain your identity. You will be you. You're not going to become absorbed into the great cosmic Borg and be sentenced to support the hive for the rest of your life as Borg number 52-23A or whatever. Yeah, you won't even get these strange... That doesn't happen. Why do I say this? When Moses and Elijah appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, who did they appear as? Moses and Elijah. They were themselves. They were somehow recognizable. And they were Moses and Elijah. I think that means that when you get to heaven, you will be you. Now, some of you wish you could be somebody else, but that doesn't work. You'll be you. Actually, it will be the new and improved you, so don't worry about being you. It'll be good. It'll be really good. I think that retaining your identity means that you will also retain your memory, because that's who you are. That's what your personality is all about, is knowing all the things that made you, you. So if we remember everything, how can God wipe the tears away? Because see, I'm thinking, that's where most of my tears come from, is from my memories. If you could just wipe my mind clean, then I wouldn't be crying so much, right? Why? Because I think it means he'll answer the question. He'll answer the question, why? We'll get it. We'll say, oh, I get it. I get it. We'll understand why things happened the way they did. We will be able to proclaim, along with all of heaven, that God is all powerful. Oh, he is so wise. And you know what? He's good. And he's just. And we'll know above all, oh my, how he loves me. That's in heaven. Now, can I tell you why on this side of heaven? I wish I could. Oh, beloved, I wish I could, but I can't. Some of you know this because you've asked me why, and your pastor goes, I don't know. I don't know. Why is it to you? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I wish I knew. I wish I could answer those questions for you. God can, and God will. On this side of death, the Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. That means, to walk by sight means you see things, you understand things, you get things. We aren't supposed to walk by faith. Faith is to trust something you don't see. Someone you haven't met yet. We walk by faith. We walk trusting him because we know about him. And I know enough to know that I can trust him. I can count on him. But gang, when you get to heaven, believe me, it will make sense. And there'll be no more tears. That's a good thing. Amen?